There's various levels of depression. The very end of depression is suicide. Before anybody commits suicide, they have gone through various stages of depression. Before that, they have worried. Before that, pardon me, they've been discouraged. Before that, they've worried. If you go down to what Barney Fife always says, nip it in the bud, that's worry, okay? If you cut it off at worry, you don't have to worry about going to the other levels. Look in Psalm 42. As the hart, H-A-R-T, it's an animal kind of like a deer. We can say, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42:2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where's thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Verse 5, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where's thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today, for your blessings, for your goodness to us, for each and every one who's here today, for a nice place you've given us to meet in and on such a hot day. Bless, Father, this time in your word, strengthen us according to your word. And I pray, Father, as always, for your power as I teach and preach, because I realize that mine is not sufficient. So I lean on you today in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things in Psalm 42 before I get to do this. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. When you're really hot and tired and thirsty and you pant and so on, and you're just got to quench that thirst. There's a spiritual thirst that people have. He said, my soul thirsteth for God, the living God, in verse number 2. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. He's past discouragement down to depression. He's crying day and night. He's cast down in his soul. Verse 6, O God, my soul is cast down within me. And he goes on down here and he's saying in verse 8, the last part, in the night his song shall be with me, my prayer unto the God of my life. So he's even depressed people will pray, but they've still taken their focus off of God because they're concentrating on their problem. And we go on down here in verse 10, he said, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So his enemies come to him and they say, wait a minute, you're a believer? We could say today, you're a Christian, all this happening, where's your God? How come you're not praying to God? What's going on? And he's been being taunting by these people. Well, discouragement comes, depression follows, hypocrisy is there's physical problems. The devil works. The devil would love nothing more than to have people get discouraged and depressed and so on. Rebellion, unbelief, and so on. And always remember that rebellion is a sin against God's authority. There's a psychological letdown where people aren't prepared for the happenings of life. Things always happen to us, and some things happen that we are not prepared for, but yet a lot of nervous breakdowns and mental illness are caused by the fact that people take life as it comes and they never prepare for things. We need to prepare for the future. Yes, we live for today, but we need to always prepare for the future. Then, of course, self-pity. We talked about that under discouragement. But David here in Psalm 42 is a classic example of a person who is being depressed. We talked about in the Bible about him, Moses and Elijah had gotten so depressed to the point they asked God to take their life. Moses, remember, with the children of Israel, he said, how can I give them meat to eat? And he goes on and on, and he said, these aren't my kids, they weren't born to me. And he begins to pray to God and say, God, take my life. Elijah does the same thing. He asks God to take his life. Well, God has put in man the act of a will, and he's given us a mind to think and reason with. He's given us emotions, which are feelings and moods. And so we have mind, emotions, and will, and all of those things the devil will use to fight us. Now, I've told you hundreds of times, but our feelings and moods, psychologists say, can change, not always do, can change from 2,500 to 3,000 times per day. So if you base your beliefs on how you feel at the moment, you're going to be an unstable person. Go over to James chapter 1 and verse 8. If you base your decision on how you you feel, you're in for a big letdown. You're into problems. You're creating more problems. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 8, for example. In James chapter 1, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So when we base decisions and things on emotionalism, on how we feel at that moment, it's self-destruction. And as God's people, we need to fill your minds with God's word so that your feelings will correspond to God's word and to God's purity. And so as we fill our minds with the word of God, which is what I have said and many preachers have said down through the years, get in the word of God, read it daily. People say, but preacher, you don't understand. I'm too busy. I get busy too. But we need to read the word daily. Then when we read it, do what it says. There's one thing of reading it, knowing it, another thing of doing what it says. A lot of times people who get depressed and so on, they get out of the word of God and they have self-pity and all of these other things. Many people try to justify their sins simply because I don't feel it's wrong. And I hear people say that. I don't feel it's wrong. Listen, wrong is always wrong whether you feel it's wrong or not. That's the emotion part of it. I didn't feel it was wrong. Right is right and wrong is wrong. Shouldn't be based on how a person feels. A lot of times people have robbed stores because they felt like doing it. People have robbed somebody because they felt like doing it. That doesn't make it right. And so we come down and we look at the word of God. Feelings are only reliable when they're based upon the truth and righteousness of the word of God. And so God's purpose in creating man was that man would love and fellowship with God. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 5 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 5 to 6. And there's got to be a balance of mind and emotions and will of these three things, or you can be discouraged and you can follow that up with depression. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice, casting down the imaginations and the high thing, anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Verse number 6, he said, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What's the one thing to correct disobedience? Becoming obedient. So get revenge against the disobedience by becoming obedient and becoming obedient to the word of God. But casting down imaginations, that's things in our mind. I've said several times, and it's in scripture, that the devil's primary battleground is the mind, is the thinking of people. He attacks our thinking. Well, look in Luke 14, 28. In Luke chapter 14, he gives the parable of the tower. He could say, build the house, do anything. But listen, he said, which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? He's saying, if you're going to do something, count the cost. If you're going to worry, count the cost. If you're going to get discouraged, count the cost. If you're going to get depressed, count the cost. You're going to make a decision in life to do something, count the cost. Everything has a cost attached to it. If you look at, we've got policemen in our church, people who commit crimes. Hey, there's a cost, is there not? It costs time, it costs money for a policeman, for judges, for jails, but it costs them something, especially when they get caught. You sell cars over there, Darrell. Cars cost, right? You don't hand them out free to us. Everything has a cost. You go to the grocery store, there's a cost. Wouldn't it be something, you go into the grocery store and you get all your groceries and say, hey, it's all free. No, it costs something. Everywhere we go, it costs something. Well, depression costs something. Worry costs something. Discouragement costs something. Decisions we make, they all have a type, not a monetary value per se, but they all have a cost attached to it. And so he's talking here about cost. Look in verse 31 of Luke chapter 14. Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down, first consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh or with 20,000. And so there's a cost of all of these things. It talked in another parable about the man building a barn to store his crops. And there's a cost associated. And so everything in life has a cost. So does discouragement, worry, and depression. Don't ever think you'll get by without paying a price. I'm going to move on over here in my notes, but I want you to go to Psalm 66 for a moment. The word depression is not found in the Bible, but the condition is there. The condition is mentioned in the Bible. It's there. I mentioned Moses. I mentioned Elijah. But go to Psalm chapter 68, or 66 rather, Psalm 66. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Psalm 66 and 88 and 102 are songs of despair, but they're set in a context of hope. We come down here in verse 18 of Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity, which is sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You realize when we sin against God, we don't obey God. It blocks our prayers from getting answered. We can go on down, and there's so many things. I'm not going to read all these Psalms I've got down here, but Moses and Job and Jonah and Peter and the whole nation of Israel experienced depression. Jeremiah the prophet wrote the whole book of Lamentations. The Lamentations, the lamenting of the nation of Israel. Elijah saw God's mighty power on Mount Carmel, fled into the wilderness when threatened by Jezebel, and then he asked God to take his life. I was reading not long ago, but it said an estimated 25% of college students suffer from depression at one time. 33% of college dropouts suffer from serious depression before leaving school. Man, they haven't even started life yet, and they're getting depressed. They're just starting out there and going to college, and that's what the studies show. But how a person thinks, and go to Proverbs 23, Proverbs 23, how a person thinks, as I mentioned a while ago, often determines how they feel. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7, Proverbs 23, 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. As he thinketh in his heart. And how a person thinks often determines how they feel. And if you and I think negatively and you only see the dark side of life, if you keep a pessimistic mindset and overlook the hope that we have in God and His Word, which is the positive, then depression will come. Some people always look at the dark side of everything. They always look at the negative side. We ought to count the cost. We ought to count what the price to pay for our actions or our inaction. We ought to count that cost, but not to be negative. You ever run into people, they're always negative? That's why I like to joke with people. You go in the store, how you feeling, Mr. Bonner? Rotten as ever. And people know I'm kidding. I run into a few bank tellers and store clerks. They go, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. And they want to give me a lecture on something. I say, just kidding. Just kidding. Told them a few times, I've told people, if I start the day off rotten, then I can only go up and improve from there. So if I start the day off rotten, by the end of the day, I'm doing pretty good. If you start the day off on top of the mountain, you can only go downhill. But some people take you too seriously. They're always looking, they're too serious sometimes. There's certain things to get serious about, but life's too short to go around looking like you sucked on lemons, is it not? And there are people who always look on the dark side of everything. You can talk to them. They always got something negative to say. There's always something wrong with everything or everybody. And so our thinking, and depressed people show negative thinking. That doesn't mean you can't look at something and say this is wrong, or it would be better done this way, or something like that. But there's always the negative people, no matter what it is, they're always looking at the downside. But yet, as we look at these things, there is hope. And I'm thankful for hope, aren't you? Amen. I've got several psalms and stuff listed here, but I'm not going to go through them because I've got pages and pages of stuff on depression, so I'm just cutting through this. But let's, while I'm talking about thinking, go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and go down to verse 8. Our thinking must be dealt with. Depressed people often think negatively and think bad thoughts. And so look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Here's a cure for that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, we're in Philippians 4, 8, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, verse 9, and received, that means being teachable, and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So he's telling us here, you know what, we need to think on things that are true and honest and just and things that are pure and things that are lovely and things that are good, of a good report, and things that are virtuous and things to praise God with. Those things is what we ought to dwell on. That doesn't mean you can't look at things going on around us and say we got problems, or there's problems at work, or problems in this nation, or problems there. But then there's always an anecdote. There's always a solution for it. But when you run into people, and I have, and I bet you have run into people that are always thinking the worst of everything and always thinking negatively. We have to deal with inactivity. When Elijah was running from Jezebel and he sat down and he quit, God sent an angel to tell him, arise and eat. The journey is too far. Arise and eat. Deal with inactivity. What's the anecdote and the opposite of inactivity? Becoming active, doing something, doing things for the Lord. There's a lot of things that a person can do constructively. But if a person sits and does nothing, all they can do is dwell on the problems, focus on the problems, focus on their troubles, and have pity parties. And so get active, find something to do. And God sent an angel again to tell Elijah, hey, arise and eat. He told him two times there over in 1 Kings 19, arise and eat, get busy. There's something that God has for you to do. I'll deal with your surroundings and environment. Sometimes it's good to make a useful change in your circumstances. Sometimes it's reducing the workload or take some time off to go somewhere, avoiding stress-producing situations. But realize that we have disappointments. Life is filled with disappointments. There are losses. There are rejections. There are failures. They come to everybody at one time or another in life. And those things lead to periods of discouragement, and then they lead to depression. Listen, if it wasn't for failure, how would we know what succeeding is doing, or how would we know what victory is if it was not for failure? I think a lot of times where I've seen they went, I don't know if they do that anymore, they were doing years ago, ball games, they weren't keeping score. Well, everybody's a winner. No, there's winners and losers in life. I like it when they keep score. One team whomps another one 23-1, so what? There's room for improvement. But there's winners and losers in life. That's a part of life. And I've talked before, some of the greatest people in our country have gone through defeats, have gone through big problems in life, and turned it around and made something of themselves. Abraham Lincoln's a good example of that. Richard Nixon, when he lost, he was governor of California. He lost. He was vice president under Dwight Eisenhower, lost against John Kennedy for that election, and then he turned around and he became president, elected two times. Yeah, he resigned before being impeached, but then after that, he still turned it around and made something positive out of his life. He was not a quitter. He was not a failure. He did not give up. What a lot of people do is they simply give up on life. They give up. What's the use? Nothing good can ever happen to me. That's the person who's heading for depression, for suicide. Always look for a way to improve yourself and to improve your life. And go to Philippians chapter 4. We have disappointments. We have losses. We have rejections. We have failures. But it's turning around. Like the old guy said years ago, take the lemons, which are sour, and make it into lemonade. Huh? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Apostle Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever my situation is, and Paul here is writing from prison. And I read in Paul's prison epistles, he never once says, feel sorry for me. I should have never been thrown in jail. While he's there, he used the opportunity to preach the gospel to the prisoners. He preached to King Agrippa, to Felix and Festus. He declares to them and lets them know that he is a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar. He's shipped to Rome while along the way, while chained to guards and so on. He witnesses and tells them about Jesus, and he gets to appeal to Caesar. The Apostle Paul tells Caesar about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fantastic. If Paul had just went to Rome on his own and knocked on the palace door, then he wouldn't have got past the butler. God said, I want you to go to Rome when I got a job for you. You're not going first class, but you're going to tell some people who need to hear the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Sometimes we want what we want instead of wanting what God wants for our life. You know, there's things that we would like, and it's good and admirable that we ought to set goals on our life, but we need to make sure that they follow along with God's goals that God has for us. As we pray, as we seek His will, as we search through the scriptures, that God, asking God for help and guidance and direction and to show us the way and wait for the answer. I was saying in Sunday school, part of the problem that a lot of Christians have, they pray about something and then instead of waiting for the answer, they just head off headstrong and do something and say, but I prayed about it. What was the answer? No, I prayed about it. We have to wait for the answer. And you know what? We hate to wait. A lot of people, we get too impatient. But waiting for the answer. Paul said, I'm content. Paul's writing from prison. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sure he didn't enjoy being in prison, but he turned the lemons into lemonade. He made something good out of it. God did. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Notice what Paul says about the ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have in this treasure in earthen vessels, that's in ourselves, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As we serve the Lord, it's God's power to work in us and through us. It's not how good we are. Verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He said, as I serve the Lord, I find a lot of troubles, but that doesn't distress me. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. So you know what? They can knock me down, but I don't quit. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Go down to verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, go by faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, that's temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. And as we look at these things, to expect discouragement, but when you get discouraged, go back and think of the Lord when he was in the garden before he was crucified. And he prayed, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He said, if there's any other way for this cup to be taken from me, meaning the cup of suffering, he said, let it be so. But he said, nevertheless, I want your will, not my will. And that should be the prayer of every believer, especially when you're going through trials and struggles. God, I want your will to be done. You're praying and asking for things, but saying, God, nevertheless, I want what you want for me. Sometimes if we're not careful, we get self-centered and we tell God how it's going to be. God must shake his head at us a lot of time. God, I want what you want. And God has something better for us. You know what? Jesus was sorrowful. He was in agony. He was deeply distressed, but he took it to the Father in prayer. We need to learn how to handle anger and guilt. Some people slide into depression because they dwell on past events and they wallow in anger and guilt and the misery of their discouragement. Go to Philippians chapter 3. And what that is, when people concentrate and slide into these things, and they concentrate on past things and the anger and so on, it's an excuse for avoiding responsibility. It's an excuse for seeking forgiveness. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Very appropriate scripture on this. He's writing to the church at Philippi. Paul is in prison, remember. He's writing to them. He's done a lot of things in his ministry. Before he was saved, remember, he persecuted Christians. He ordered Stephen to be stoned to death. He would go to the various church houses and gather Christians out of them and beat them and have them thrown into prison. But then one day he met Jesus, and then he got saved, and he started serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. While he was preaching the gospel, he still ran into sufferings. He'd been stoned. He had been spent a day and night out in the sea in a shipwreck. He had had all kinds of things come his way. But he said in Philippians 3:8, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What he's saying is, I count not myself. He's saying, I am not perfect. I am not all I ought to be. And if each and every one of us, and I realize that, and I trust you to too, realize that you and I have never gotten to the top yet spiritually. We're not what God wants us to be, and we probably won't be till we get to heaven, but we have something to work for and strive for here on this earth. And our example set before us is the Lord Jesus Christ. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I had this verse many times. I've given it to you. This one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind. Let me stop there. All the things that Paul did before he was saved, he said, forgetting the things which are behind. All the things that happened to him since he got saved, and all the things that people did and said unto him, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And he goes on and tells other people in the scripture who harmed him. He said, I got to forget all of those things. Why? Because if you don't forget them and give them to the Lord, you concentrate on them and it drags you down and it brings you to discouragement and depression. How could they have done this to me? Well, because they're human and they're sinners and maybe they're not saved. Sometimes it could be I've had good friends attack me and perhaps you've had good friends attack you. You've had friends and I've had friends of over many years who sometimes will do something. I didn't expect them to do it. You know what he said? Forget about it. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth to the things which are before. What's before today, right now? Living for Jesus Christ today. If we concentrate on the things in the past, we can't live for Christ today. I press toward the mark. That's in the future. I press toward the mark. That's tomorrow. That's this afternoon, next week. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You know what he says? He says, I'm not going to let the past keep me down. I'm going to serve the Lord for today while I keep my eyes on the Lord. And if God's grace gives me another day, I'll serve him tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month as long as he gives me a breath. But if we concentrate on these other things, they drag you down and they destroy you. You deal with depression by getting back into the Word of God. And I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing. I've shared a lot of things these last few weeks. But remember, God has put in man to act of a will, mind, and emotions, which are feelings and moods. There's got to be a balance. And God's Word is pure. And if you fill your mind with filth, with gossip, with negative things, and things that are not holy and righteous, you fill your mind with that, you cannot expect to be clean. God's people need to fill their minds with the Word of God so their feelings conform to God's purity. Many people try to justify their sins, as I said, because I didn't feel it was wrong. It's wrong whether you feel it's wrong or not. Learn that feelings can't be trusted all the time. They're reliable only when based on the Word of God. So God's purpose in creating man was that man might love God and fellowship with Him. Be what God wants you to be. I want to encourage you, be what God wants you to be, not what you want to be. God has something better for you. Do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. Think what God wants you to think. Conform to be like Christ. And bathe yourself in the Word of God. You have sins in your life that you've not asked for forgiveness. Repent of those sins and serve God with all your heart. I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing to serve God and to be in the will of God. I remember, and in closing, my dad had said to me when he got saved and later in life, he said that he was 62 when he got saved. And when he got saved, he served the Lord. He became a soul winner. He was in church every service. He'd go out and visiting and soul winning and witnessing to people. One time he got in his pickup truck and drove from Detroit down to Birmingham, Alabama, and witnessed to his sister and pleaded with her to get saved. And she wouldn't get saved, but he drove all those many hours down there because God burdened his heart to do so. You know what my dad said to me a couple years before he died? He said, "Son, I wish I hadn't wasted all those years." He said, "If I'd gotten saved at a younger age, I think of the souls I could have won to Christ." And here you are. Most of you are a lot young. He was 79 when he passed away. But you think of the time that we waste in not doing what God wants us to do. The time wasted on feeling sorry for yourself. The time wasted on concentrating on other people, what people say about you. You know what's important? It's not what people say or think about you or me. It's our standing before a righteous and almighty God. That's what's important. How God sees you and your standing before God. Because people aren't going to like you and me. Everybody in this room, we got people who don't like us. But just make sure you're always right with God. Let's stand this morning.